within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus, 'cause your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire.
God, help us. God, help us. God, help us help other people see. Lord, we know, Jesus, you're the only way, the only truth, the only life, the only way to eternal life, the only way to heaven and to eternity, the only way to escape eternal damnation and punishment. The only way to escape the consequences of our sins. Lord, I pray that we would be anointed, Lord, that you would give us wisdom, because so many people around us are still lost, deceived, stubborn, rebellious, blind, and headed to damnation. And they don't have to be. So, Lord, we pray today that you would help us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I'm not an actor, so I'm not going to act. But my heart is heavy today, very heavy today. And for people, stubborn people, blind people, deceived people, people that have heard the gospel so many times, that had mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers that were examples to them, preached to them, shared with them, told them the stories of their salvation, their born-again experience, the miracles they've seen, how God took care of them in their lives so many times, and yet you have these children and grandchildren who just continue to harden their heart. They harden their heart toward God, toward the gospel of Jesus Christ, toward what will save them for all eternity, what will wash their sins away. And they love this world. They love the things in this world more than they care to love God. And some of these people are even people who got saved, had a born-again experience at some point, and have walked away from that. And they have hardened their hearts, and their conscience is seared. And it is a sad, sad thing to behold. And the sad thing about it, the saddest thing is we want to be happy all the time, and we want to have everything positive and nice and sweet. But the fact is that many people are dying right now without Jesus. And when you die without Jesus, you don't go to heaven. There's a heaven and there's a hell. That's what the Bible teaches. You can not like it, but that's just the way it is. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you're not born again, Jesus said you will not see the kingdom. You will never see it. All you will see is the darkness of separation from God forever. And that's the way it is, because we have all sinned. The Bible is very clear. It's simple. The gospel is simple. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And that death is not annihilation. Death is separation from life. Physical death is just separation from this life. The second death is separation from the one who is life, God Almighty, the Lord Jesus. And the fact that God Almighty would come down here and become a little baby, take the form of a man, never sin, so that he could suffer and die for our sins is precious. The Bible calls it great salvation. And we're going to look at that in just a second. We're going to look at this great salvation. Because today, the message is simply about don't harden your heart. Christians can harden their hearts and turn away from God, walk away from God. But there is a point you can reach where you've hardened your heart so much that you will not make it back. And I want to look at that. Let's turn, first of all, let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. I can hear somebody out there. Hebrews is not for us today. Then you best move on from this service. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof. Right? That's right. Instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let's read this. And we're going to read from verse 1. So he's talking to Christians here. He says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. So who's he talking to? First of all, we're going to deal with Christians right now. So he's talking to Christians. They were Jewish Hebrew Christians, but they were Christians. They were born again. They believed Jesus to be the Lord, the Messiah, the one who died, the Lamb of God. They believed that he rose from the dead. They've been born again. That's how you become brethren or part of the church or part of the bride. And we were talking about this last night with my father-in-law. He was talking about how he thought, you know, you just joined the church and that's how you, you know, you got things right with God. You just joined the church. And then he found out that you had to be born again. Right. And he was born again. He told that story last night. And it was wonderful to hear that, you know. But anyway, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch that he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. So can we say Jesus built the house? All right. So we're no longer living in Moses' house. We're living in Jesus' house. That's a good thing. Moses' house was good. Jesus is better. He said, for this man was counted worthy. I'm going to read it again. This man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence, that's our faith, that we are fully persuaded that Jesus is the only Savior, the only true God, the only Lord, the only salvation, the only sacrifice for our sins. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of that hope, firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. He goes on to say, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, why was I grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. Well, I could preach on that for a minute, but we won't. He says, so I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. And here's what I want to focus on these next few verses here. Take heed, brethren. Who's he talking to? Wait a minute. If you're eternally secure, no matter how you live, why would you have to take heed to anything? Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Wait a minute. You mean we can depart from God? Brethren can? Yes, we can. But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Well, you know, everybody ought to read these few verses, right? Just let them sink in. Take heed, brethren. I remember when I read that when I was 19 and 20 years old. I knew God was talking to me. You better take heed to your heart, son, because it can be deceived. It can be led into error. It can be deceived by sin and be hardened. That's why I love one of Keith Green's songs there. He says, what's it called again? Soften my heart. But he's talking about pouring in the oil and wine to soften his heart. Make my life a prayer to you, I think. And I don't know, something like that. But it's just powerful because he talks about, Lord, you know, as a believer, I don't want my heart to get hard. I don't want my conscience to start getting seared. I don't want to start being deceived by sin. See, sin will deceive you. You know what? When you sin, you know what the deception is always? The deception, there's a voice. Sin has a voice. Remember, God said with Cain, it's lying at the door. It's waiting to crouch. Sin's alive. But sin has a voice, and you know that what that voice is always? It's not that bad. You're not killing anybody. It's always, it's not that. And guess what? The moment you give into that, your conscience and your heart hardens a little bit. You lose sensitivity. You lose feeling. I've shared this before, but I remember when I first got into sexual immorality. The first time after that, because, see, I was born again as a 11, 12-year-old. So when I got in my teenage years and I got into that sin, the first time I felt horrible. Darkness, depression, my conscience was screaming at me, this is wrong. The second time, not so much. And after a few years passed, guess what? I felt no guilt, no shame. Why? Because I silenced the voice of my conscience, my heart. By just that, I hardened my heart. Now, thank God, I was just a stupid teenager for a little while, for just a few years. But I want to read this again from verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily. So you know, the instruction here to Christians that see another brother or sister departing from God is that we're to exhort them. Let me tell you something, they don't like it most of the time. Someone with a hard heart, their heart's hard, their conscience is being in the process of being seared, and I'm talking about a believer, and you start talking to them about being lukewarm or ask them questions like, where are you going to, where if you die tonight, where are you going to be? Let me tell you, I got to witness that recently. It's not pretty. And when somebody gets mad, a Christian now, gets mad because you ask them, are you lukewarm? Is Jesus number one in your life? Are you living in sin? Where would you go if you died tonight? If that makes them mad, they want to get up and walk out of the room. Their heart is hard. Their conscience is in the process of being seared. They're in the process of allowing their sin, and some of their sin, let me tell you one of the biggest sins, neglect. Of Jesus. Neglect of your salvation. We're going to get to that in a second. Neglect. That's where it starts. You want to know where hardening your heart against the Lord and departing from the Lord starts? When you neglect Him. Let's read it. Let's back up to chapter 2. He says, harden not your hearts. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. We'll start there. This is so important. I hope y'all hear me today. You know, Charles Finney said revival was when the church renewed its obedience to God. And that a true revival consisted in the church renewing its obedience to God and then winning the lost. Part of our problem is that we need to get right. We need to get the neglect and the lukewarmness and the hard-heartedness and the unbelief out of us if we're going to help somebody else. But look at this, what he says here, Hebrews 2, verse 1. He says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just and recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We, the writer of Hebrews, who I believe to be Paul, said we. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? But let me just back up. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You know the problem, the where your heart begins to fall away from God and get hardened and get calloused is when you don't realize you or you stop realizing how great this salvation is that God has purchased for us through his own blood,
The fact that he would allow himself to be beaten, spit upon, punched in the face, and nailed to a cross to deal with our sin so we could be forgiven. Not so we could be punished, so we could be forgiven. So that we could have something that we can never earn, that we could never pay for ourselves, that we could never do. Some of you don't realize how great it is that God would do that for us. He didn't have to do anything. He could have said, just let them go to their own devices. God help us. Are you glad that you're saved? Are you glad that God opened your eyes? Are you glad that you're not blinded by Satan anymore? Are you glad that you're not a sinner anymore? Are you glad that your sins are washed away? Do you have any joy of your salvation anymore? Do you not think about it? It's great. Let me tell you something. I look back at the time I lived in sin after I was born again when I was a child, an adolescent, and the time I fell away from God and lived in sin all those years, and the thought that I could have died. Because, see, God called me back when I was 16. I said, no. I was in a church, and God was dealing with me. I was sitting on the back row, and I said, no. And I think about the time between 16 and 19, 3 years of drugs, and alcohol, and guns in my face, and knives in my face, and drinking and driving, how many times I could have died in that time period. So I think back and go, wow. When I was 19 and God shined the light again, he didn't have to do it again. God. Some of you, he shined it so many times. When will you finally say, all right, Lord, I'm done with this world. I'm done with my sin. I'm done with my rebellion. I'm done with my unbelief. I'm done with my offenses and my anger. I'm done with all my questions and all my arguments. I'm done. I surrender. Man, I'm so glad. I'm telling you, it's been going on 34 years since I was 19 years old. Yeah, I turned 53 in 2 days. I never thought I'd make it this far, brother. And the way I was living, I wasn't going to make it. But I think about it all the time. Wow, God. Even though it was 34 years ago, man, am I thankful. He shined the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ in my mind, convicted me of my sin again, made me feel the guilt and the shame and the darkness and the depression that it brings, and that he spoke to my heart that I could go on sinning if I wanted to and go to hell, or I could surrender my life to him and live forever. I'm so glad he did not give up on me. Because truly, I can just say this, we've all been hard-hearted, stiff-necked, and stupid. Brutish. We'll use King James, right? But let me ask you this. Why do I think I got another chance? Let me tell you why I think I got another chance. Because my great-grandmother would stay up all night in her 80s praying for me. In her 80s. My two great aunts would pray every day. I found out my two great aunts had my name on every prayer list in the country they could get it on. I'm no joke. They called everybody, every radio preacher, every TV preacher, half their denomination preachers, pray for my nephew. It worked. Man, the day I wrote them that letter from Arkansas, I bet they almost fell on the floor. Because I'm going to tell you, I went from darkness to light. Once I said yes, all right, Lord, I get it. I surrender. I'm done with my
my plans, my sin, my lust, my anger, my world, I'm done. So now what do you want me to do? And I told the Lord that day. His words to me were exactly this. The first time I ever heard God speak to me is what he said. He said, son, you can have everything the world has to offer and go to hell. Or you can surrender your life to me and live forever. That was the words he spoke to me in June of 1987. And I remember thinking, because that's when I had the modeling career and the movies were opening up and I was about to have all the money and drugs and everything Hollywood can give you. Yeah, I would have been Heath Ledger, River Phoenix. I would have just, because I only knew one speed. Put me in Hollywood with money. Oh, yeah, it would have been bad. But I remember seeing all that, and I saw a vision that day. I mean, I didn't know it then, but in my mind, I could see that road that led to destruction. I saw a road. It was dark. It was littered with drug paraphernalia and alcohol bottles, and I just knew it was death. And I saw Jesus hanging on the cross for me in this road. I knew there was only two choices. And this is where so many people think there's a third road, middle lane. I'm just going to cruise in the middle lane and hope I make it. No. I'll play a little bit in this world, in this road, and I'll play a little bit over in this road. They're the drunk drivers. Never stay in the lane. They're just all over the place. But there was a lot of those people in that middle lane are Christians. You hear me? They're born-again Christians at some point in their lives. And let me tell you, right now, this is what's sad. In the 20-year-olds and even into some of the 30-year-olds, and if you're 40-year-old still doing this stuff, you really something wrong with you. But I'm going to tell you right now, what's disturbing me is that there are some 20-year-olds, 20-somethings, and early 30-somethings that all they do, all they think about, is the next video game, the next movie, the next TV show, the next album to drop, the next concert to go to. That's all they're about. And let me just tell you right now, if those things consume your life, they are idols. And it's simple. It's really simple. I mean, I know people spend hours and hours and hours and hours playing video games, but won't pick up their Bible and they say they're Christian. No, you're in the middle lane. And what you don't know about the middle lane is it turns off up ahead into the highway to hell. And there's a point in that middle lane, there's no exit to get back on. Say, you think I'm making that up? Let me show you something. Don't neglect the salvation. Let's go to Hebrews. About to mess you up. Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6 will mess up some Baptist theology. I'm just going to tell you right now, I hate Baptist theology. Because most of it they borrowed from John Calvin. Now, I appreciate the fact they'll preach Jesus and you got to turn to Jesus and you have to believe in Jesus. They'll preach a decent salvation message. I appreciate that. But the rest of their doctrine is garbage. And they get so mad at me when I say it, but it's the truth. So, you know, I'm sorry that it hurts. The truth is a sword. It's not meant to make you feel comfortable. But I'm going to tell you this right now. I hate most of the Assembly of God doctrine. I hate almost all the Presbyterian doctrine, for sure. Lutheran, Episcopal, and let's not forget Catholic. It's all a pile of you know what. Big steaming pile in this weather. Right? The Bible is true. Every man's a liar. The Bible in its context.
Now, let's read this in its context. Hebrews 6, verse 1. There's a place you can go. You won't make it back. Can't ride the middle lane forever. Can't have a hardened heart forever. He says, therefore, leaving the principles, the basics, the foundational principles. That's what that's about. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity, full maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. I mean, you really shouldn't have to be told this over and over and over and over again, that you got to repent of your sin. What does repent of your sin mean? Turn away. Confess it and forsake it. Admit it and quit it. Love Jesus and not the world. Love Jesus, hate sin. That's repentance. Faith toward God. What is faith? Hearing his voice and obeying him. Hearing his word and obeying it. Shouldn't have to be told that all the time. If you're born again. Somebody got on to me the other day and said, I didn't need discipleship classes. Somebody got on, well, my discipleship classes helped me. Well, that's good. I'm glad it helped you. I'm just saying, if you're born again, if you get born again, truly understand it fully, you don't need discipleship classes, because they can't stop you from praying, studying your Bible, hungering for God, doing what God wants you to do if you're truly born again. Now, some people need to be discipled into being born again. That's all right. But when you get it, when you understand it's a full 180, it's a full transformation, it's a full exchange. I'm giving up the world and I'm going after Jesus. I'm not clinging to the world and trying to cling to Jesus. When you figure that out, you're born again. And when you're born again, you want the Word of God. You want to know it. You want to understand it. You want to hear his voice. You want to love him and not this world and anything in this world. Nobody had to tell me that. And I'd read the scary verses and go, okay, I'm down with that. I'm good with that right there. I will do that. Scary verses didn't bother me. You know why? Because I wanted to follow Jesus. The scary verses bother you. Time to get it right. Oh. He goes on, verse 2. He says, we shouldn't have to lay this foundation again in your life. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms. Shouldn't have to tell you, you need the baptism of fire. You need the baptism in water. You need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We shouldn't have to tell you that over and over and over and over and over again. Jesus said, if you're in him, you will speak with new tongues. You will cast out demons. These signs will follow you. The baptism of the Holy Spirit with the gift of tongues is for you. It's in the Bible. You have to have a Baptist theologian to talk you out of it. It's in here. I could preach on this for a while. The doctrine of the laying on of hands. Get this. And of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. That is eternal damnation, the eternal punishment. So he talks about that heaven and hell. The heaven and hell, this is a foundational issue. Shouldn't have to tell you about that. Shouldn't have to talk about this all the time. To Christians, mind you. But listen to what he goes on to say. He said, this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. Folks, remember what I'm saying. Now, you're saying, Pastor Dean, if you fall away, you're saying you can't come back. No, we have the story of the prodigal son. He clearly fell away, went back to the world from his father's house and came back. All right? But what this is saying is you can reach a place that you can't get back. What this is saying is, and it ought to put the fear of God in every person, that road is not to be toyed with too long. So, Pastor Dean, how would I know if I did it? Let me tell you how you know. You're given over to a reprobate mind. You begin to hate the things of God, the truth of God, the presence of God, the Word of God, you begin to hate it. You begin to hate people who have the truth and love the truth and love Jesus and walk with Jesus. You begin to despise them, not want to be around them. You're headed down a road that sooner or later, there's a sign that says the point of no return. So this is a road that if you're driving down, best to quit before you catch that sign. Best to quit before you go too far. I know, listen, years ago, I don't think I've even told this story in this church. I don't know. It's so long ago. But years ago, there was a young man. Oh, my cousin Todd, they went to Beulah High School together. He was a senior. We knew him. We had talked to him about Jesus over and over again. Todd had talked to him. My other friend Lance had talked to him. I had talked to him. He read every chick track we had. I mean, this guy had received the gospel probably for at least 2 years. Just solid gospel all the time. Us telling him, you got to repent. Him seeing the examples of our lives transformed, right? He had no excuse. So the last time that Lance and Todd talked to him, it wasn't me, but the last time Lance and Todd talked to him, he said, well, let me tell you something, guys. He said, you know, I think he was a year behind. He had failed a year or something, but he was graduating. He said, after prom, I'm going to give my life to Jesus, but I want to go party at prom. That was the night he died. Happened in Auburn. He's in a pickup truck. Some guys pulled a shotgun out behind him. There was some kind of altercation, and they shot him in the head and killed him. And I remember that funeral was terrible. He stayed in that middle lane too long. This is life and death we're dealing with here. But it's not just life and death. It's eternal life or eternal death we're dealing with. He says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. What does enlightened mean? That's when the gospel of Jesus Christ shines in your mind. Remember the Bible says we're all blinded by Satan. If the gospel's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not. So what happens is we all walked in darkness. We all walked in blindness. We didn't know. But then the light of the gospel shines in, and boom, the light comes on. We see. We understand. We're a sinner. We can't save ourselves. We can't do enough good works to save ourselves. We have to turn to Jesus. We have to believe in Jesus. We understand that message comes in, that he shed his blood to wash our sins away and to give us new life, to give us regeneration. And that light shines in. And then it says, those who have tasted the heavenly gift. Well, who's the heavenly gift? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Didn't say shall not. If your Bible says shall not, you got the wrong version. It says should not. Big difference between should and shall. But he says should not. So what happens is you get enlightened and then you taste, you partake of the heavenly gift, Jesus. That's when you say, Jesus, be Lord of my life. Forgive my sins. I give my life to you. Wash my sins away. I want to go to heaven and not hell. I want to be saved. That's when you taste of it. And then you grow. It says, tasted of the heavenly gift and were made what? Partakers of the Holy Ghost. Guess what? You can't be a partaker of the Holy Ghost if you're not born again. If you never accept Jesus, you do not have the Holy Spirit living in you. I know there's some preachers out there that tell you we all God's children. No, we're not. Unless you're born again. And the Spirit of God comes in you through faith in Jesus Christ. You are not a child of God. You are not saved. You are not headed to heaven unless you are born again through faith. And faith is an action of yours that you respond to the light of the gospel of Jesus that shine in your mind. You partake of the heavenly gift. Then you're made a partaker of the Holy Ghost. And I believe even more, this is talking about also the baptism, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Salvation's one thing. The baptism of the Holy Spirit's another thing. And then he says this. He says, and have tasted the good word of God. Meaning, you've been in it long enough to learn a bit of Bible. You're not a novice. You're not a new convert. You've been in church enough. You've heard enough preaching. You've read the scriptures. You've studied the scriptures. You've gotten yourself pretty well established in the basics. You know these things. And then it says, and you've tasted the powers of the world to come, meaning the gifts of the Holy Spirit have worked in your life, or you've seen a miracle, or prayed for somebody and they were healed. You saw God do a miracle. You needed a miracle of provision, and you prayed, and God provided it. You begin to taste the powers of the world to come. God begins to confirm himself. Remember when he went to Galilee, or Cana, and it says he manifested his glory to his disciples. When God does a miracle for you, it doesn't matter how small or how big it is, he's manifesting his glory to you. He's showing you he's real. He's saying these people who grow in this and then allow themselves first to start neglecting this great salvation. And their heart begins to harden. And they begin to compromise, and sin begins to deceive them. And then their heart begins to turn into an evil heart of unbelief. And it begins to depart from God. Now, this is a dangerous place to be. This is different. I'm not talking about somebody who trips and falls into a sin. I'm talking about somebody who decides to go walk in this. You know, Sam Kinison, some of you will remember him. He was the screaming comedian from the 80s. Most people don't know he was a Pentecostal tongue-talking preacher before. And at some point, he quit going to church. At some point, he went down that road till finally, he's on stages all over the world mocking Jesus. Mocking the cross, mocking tongues and the gifts of the Holy Spirit that he used to operate in. And the last thing I saw him do, he was with Jessica Hahn. Anybody know who that is? That's the little honey that got, what was his name? Baker, Jim Baker. That was his little fling. Well, Kinison gets her in a video, and they do the song, the old Jimi Hendrix song, Wild Thing. And I remember seeing the video, he was wearing a big pentagram necklace. And right after that, head-on collision, I think somewhere in California or Las Vegas, he's dead. But can I tell you right now, Sam Kinison did this right here. He wasn't getting back. There was no mercy. It was done. He put Jesus to an open shame. But let me tell you something. If people know you were born again, and they know you were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they know you were on fire, and then you allow your heart to get hardened and your conscience to be seared, and you begin to get off in your sin, you let sin deceive you, and you begin to indulge that life again, what you're doing when you're living that life again, the life you were saved from, you are putting Jesus to an open shame, because everybody around you goes, I thought they were a Christian. And see, the reason it's so terrible is because your example, your witness, is going to lead others to hell, to the wrong road. And you're not going to get off with blood on your hands. You hear me? My favorite line from The Gladiator, the things we do in this life echo in eternity. Charles Finney used to say it like this. He used to say, everything we do in this life vibrates in the chords, down these chords of all eternity. Jesus said it real plainly. You're either gathering with me or you're scattering. You're drawing people to Jesus, or your life and example is pushing them away. There's no other way for you, Christian. Pastor Dean, this is strong. You know why? Because my heart's heavy. There's so many people, they're living in this middle lane. Another way you know, look, some people call me sometimes, or they message me, text me, email, whatever, and they say, Pastor Dean, I think I've committed this unpardonable sin here, that I've gone too far. I said, well, I can tell you, you haven't. Because if you had, you wouldn't be concerned about it. Because your reprobate mind is finally deceived to the point you don't care. That's what God talks about in Romans 1, giving them up. Giving them over to a reprobate mind so that they can just go do whatever they want to do. Basically, God says, I quit trying to convict them, trying to draw them, trying to reason with them. I'm done. Bye-bye now. You don't want to get there. Not ever. We're given this example in Hebrews again, Hebrews 12. Go with me there real quick. It's only 11:45. Look at this. And he put this in here as an example, the Esau example. I want to read this, verse 12. Here's a word of exhortation to Christians who are allowing their hearts to get hard, who are allowing the world to seduce them. He says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths, that means righteous paths, for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator, sexually immoral person, is what he's talking about, or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. What is the example? Why is he giving this here? He says, because the context here is no man without holiness, no man will see the Lord. So the context here is heaven and hell. Where are you going? Where are you going to end up? And he says real plainly here, I'm going to use the example of Esau. Esau gave up his birthright. What is our birthright? When you're born again, when you're born into the kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection, when you understand repentance, that he called me to repent and follow him, deny myself, take up your cross, and follow me. When you understand that, and you do that, that's your birthright. You've been given a gift. It says Esau sold his birthright for one morsel of meat, something to please his flesh. In this world, why did he do that? Why would you sell? Why would you give up your birthright, your blessing? And in this case, the context of this example, eternity in heaven. Why would you give it up for something in this world, something temporal like sexual sin or drug high or alcohol or idolatry with video games and TV and movies and all this other stuff? Why is that so important? Because you don't look at it, you don't look at salvation as great anymore. You don't look at the blood of Jesus as precious anymore. And I'll tell you the truth, you've lost your humility, because the humble and contrite heart says, I need God. I need forgiveness. I need the blood of Jesus to wash my sins away. The man that starts saying, I have need of nothing, that lukewarm church that says, I have need of nothing, brother, if you think you have need of nothing, you are deceived. There is no man or woman that sinneth not. So if you're a believer and you think I have need of nothing, I have need of everything that God will give me. And I'm not talking about financial things or material things. I have need of every ounce of grace, mercy, help, strength, power, conviction, guilt, shame. I need it all. Whatever you got to do to me, God, to get me to where I need to be, to get me to heaven, do it. Because I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. I know that my flesh wants to take me the wrong way. I know that if God stepped away from me, I'm a degenerate sinner. I can't live this without his help, his grace. How dare anybody say, I have need of nothing. But that's a lukewarm Christian saying it. I don't need you talking to me. I don't need to hear your exhortation that it's time to get off the middle road, to get off the fence. See, when a Christian gets mad at another Christian for telling them you need to deal with their sin or their lukewarmness or whatever, when they get mad, let me tell you what that is. That's I have needed. I don't need that. I don't need to hear that. I don't want to hear that. I don't need that. What did Jesus say to the lukewarm church, though? He said, you know what? You're neither hot nor cold. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Repent. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You know what zealous word? The Greek word zeo. It means to be fervent like boiling water. And when water's fully boiling and those bubbles are moving, means to be hot, on fire, active, producing energy, producing heat. He said, you're lukewarm. You say you have need of nothing. You're blind, you're miserable. You're all this stuff you don't even know. Why did the lukewarm Christian not know they were blind, naked, miserable, poor, and headed to hell, getting ready to be spit out of Jesus' mouth? Why did they not know that? Because their sin had deceived them. Remember, we just read it. Hebrews said, take heed, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief. Lest any of you be hardened, your heart hardened, through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin's always going to bring deception with it. And deception's always going to bring sin. You hear me? Always. That's why it says in the book of James. It says in the book of James, be doers of the word. Verse 122. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, what? We always forget the last part. Deceiving your own self. Why? Because when you hear and don't do, you're in sin. James 4, the last verse in James 4. What does it say? He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. See, lukewarm Christians, they'll go to church and hear the word once in a while, mostly on Christmas and Easter. They might turn on Joel Osteen. And if you can find a scripture in there somewhere, good luck. But they'll hear this stuff and they'll be like, oh, okay. I'm good, right? No, you're deceiving yourself. Because it's more than hearing the word. You must be a doer. Let me tell you, I had breakfast not too long ago with a man. Struggling in church frequently. But struggling because never seemed to live for Jesus. Never could seem to live for God, you know, couldn't break free from his drugs or his sexual sin or whatever. And I'm sitting here going, and I remember he was wanting me to take him through deliverance. And the Lord told me, no, you're not. You're not taking him through deliverance. I thought, okay. I was even driving to the church to pray with him. Canceled it. Well, I found out why. Because when we sat down and we finally talked through some things, this man had never been born again. He was never truly surrendered to Jesus. He was a churchgoer. He knew Christian things. He had some Christian beliefs, but he wasn't born again. Jesus was never fully Lord of his life. He never fully surrendered. He never fully repented. He never ever accepted the guilt and the damnation and like that he deserved. He even had an attitude like God owed him. I'm like, God didn't owe you squat. The fact you still have air in your lungs is his mercy. So he don't owe you a thing. But I had to tell him, you have never truly been born again because you've never truly surrendered 100% to Jesus as Lord. And let me tell you right now, there are a lot of Christians that go to church, even go to church weekly, that are not born again Christians. They are Christians in like creed. They have a religion. They have a, and in fact, what it's scary, it's better to know you're a sinner, to know you're lost, to know you're going to hell, to know you're deceived, than to be a churchgoer and think, well, I go to church and I believe in Jesus. And most of it's because mama and daddy took you to church. Or it's what we've always done. It's a tradition. Look, I grew up with these guys. Most of my buddies, what was amazing, most of all the guys I hung out with went to First Baptist Church here in Opelika. Not one of them was living for Jesus. Not one. They were all fornicators and drunkards and drug users, but they were at First Baptist Church every youth group meeting, every church service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and I'd go with them to play the basketball in the First Baptist Country Club gym. And let me tell you something. Out of all my time, think about this. I went to that gym and played basketball for years, and never one person ever told me the gospel of Jesus Christ. My friends sure couldn't. But they went to church. They went to Sunday school. And if you'd have walked up to them and said, are you a Christian? All of them would say, yeah. If you asked them, are you die, are you going to heaven? Oh, yeah. And yet Friday and Saturday night, I'd see them passed out on the floor. Or, you know, in a cloud of weed. And I'm not joking about any of this either. Now, I'm not condemning them. A lot of them are saved now. But you hear what I'm saying? Just going to church doesn't make you. Keith Green, you said going to church doesn't make you a Christian anymore than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Are you, when you stand before the judgment seat, the question will not be, where did you go to church? It will not be what denomination are you, not what you believe, not what you thought about end times. The question is going to be, the only question, are you born again? Did you live your life for Jesus or yourself? See, I know these Christians. Let me tell you something right now. Here's how you know. One of the ways you know. If you're for real. If you know you're for real, when you know the kingdom of God and his will comes first above everything else. Let me tell you, I'm an Auburn football fan. Let me tell you how many games I watched this year. Maybe two. Why? Because the other thing's more important. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to watch a football game. It's not. It's not wrong. But let me tell you something. If all you do is watch football, hours and hours of football, and there's no concern about spending time with Jesus or going to church or reading your Bible or prayer, or you're not concerned for the lost people around you, you can't wait to listen to Feinbaum and ESPN and everything else, that's all you want to do, something's seriously wrong with your Christianity. It is not real. Real Christianity goes, God, what will you have me to do? Some people ask, I'm going to tell you right now. The reason my life, and I mean, I'm going to tell you right now. We have our struggles. We have our battles, Nancy and I, Faith. We've had many battles in this ministry, in this church, many battles. Heartbreaking things. I still wouldn't trade it for anything. But I can tell you, I know that the blessings on my life now, I know all of God's blessings and all the things he's doing, the great things he's doing, and it's amazing what he's doing. But I know it's because a long time ago, I made a choice that
that my life wasn't my own. Like I've said, I could have done anything I wanted to do all these years, 3 decades. I mean, that's almost a lifetime. But I've always been about, God, what do you want me to do? I remember when 2002, when he told me to go to Africa, that's the last thing I wanted to do. Go to Africa? I had just gone through a divorce that I did not want. My children, I was in so much pain. And the Lord tells me to go to Africa for a month. And I want to tell you, I went with a good attitude, but it was one of the most difficult things I'd ever done. And the power of God fell. I remember getting up, feeling like death warmed over, like I wanted to die. I didn't want to be there. I thought, God, any other time in my life, not now. And the power of God just would just fall in every meeting. And miracles would happen. And just, it was an amazing time. But it was not convenient. And what I'm saying is the Christian denies themselves. A Christian says, I will do, God, what you want me to do. I will be a light for you. I will go wherever you want me to go. I'll say whatever you want me to say. I will sacrifice whatever needs to be sacrificed. Because a true born-again Christian cares about, understands that obeying God is going to help somebody else. How do we not understand that? I just don't get it. There's so many scriptures I could go to this morning. You know, there's no notes up here. So I didn't really know. All I knew was I was supposed to tell you don't harden your hearts. Oh, yeah, there was one more. It's only 12 anyway. We can't let you out at 12. Now, thank y'all are Baptists. All right. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. We have to go a little longer. We can't. They think we're losing our Pentecostal card here. Hey, God, y'all have to know, I love my brothers and sisters in these other churches, but the blindness and the arrogance and the pride they have, you try to tell them something's in the Bible, I don't want to hear it from you. Okay. But it's in here. And you're going to be accountable for it. Oh, there's so much pride in the church world. Don't want to be told nothing. I think that's why. What's that stupid song? That stupid song. I heard it. I took Faith Skating. What was that stupid song? Old Town Road, can't nobody tell me nothing. That's most of the church world right there. That's it. That's about the stupidest song that's ever come out. Country and rap together, what are they thinking? Georgia said, it's crap, country and rap, crap. But I thought, he just repeats that. Can't nobody tell me that. I said, I bet they can't, bud. I bet they can't. I said, I know a lot of church folks just like you. But this is happening. And, you know, don't be discouraged. Some of you get discouraged. I know you try to talk to people, to your friends, your family, people around you. Sometimes you think you're making progress with them. You know, you think, oh, making progress, and then they take 3 steps back. And you go, what? Wow. It's just disappointing. You know, it's discouraging. But the Lord was just reminding me, he was like, people are going to harden their hearts. They choose. You share, but they choose to harden their hearts. And they choose to walk away. They choose to depart. They choose to stay in their deception. It's a choice. This scripture, 1 Timothy 4:1, and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, the last days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Look at this. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with the hot iron. Seared. Y'all got those pictures? Look at it. This is the definition when it says harden not your hearts. The word harden is scleruno, or how do you say it? Scleruno. It's the same word we take our word sclerosis from. And it means to, of course, to harden or render stubborn. Did I send you the other one? This is sclerosis, the pathological hardening of tissue, especially from overgrowth of fibrous tissue or increased in its interstitial. What's that mean? In between. All right, tissue. But I just think about this when it comes to your liver. You know, alcoholics get sclerosis of the liver. There's also other diseases that cause it. But the liver is supposed to be soft. It's a filter for your blood, so it's supposed to be soft, permeable. But when it gets diseased or it gets abused, it becomes hard. It begins to harden. And what happens when it hardens? The blood can't flow through it. And when it gets hardened and the blood can't flow through it, then you die, right? Or you need a new liver. But that's that word, harden. And this is what people's, their spiritual heart. So you have a physical heart, but you have a spiritual heart. The heart is a spiritual place. Actually, the heart is where the soul and the spirit intersect there. And if your heart hardens, you're in trouble. You say, well, Pastor Dean, what do I do? What do I do? Let's look at this. This is Psalm 51 real quick. King David prayed this prayer. And this has got to be your attitude if you feel like you've been slipping away and your heart's been getting hard and cold. Psalm 51. David had slipped away from the Lord. Let me just say this. Most people, what happened to David didn't happen overnight. There were little disobediences. Like David was supposed to be at war, and he wasn't at war. He said the time the kings go to battle, David stayed home. First mistake. David wasn't supposed to number the people. He numbered them. David took the crown of a foreign king, a pagan king, and put it on his head. There were things David was doing. David was not to multiply wives to himself, yet he did. David's disobedience, even though he's a man after God's own heart, even though his intentions were right, he loved God, but he let himself begin to slip. And so the kings go off to war. He's supposed to be off at war, and he's at home. So he's in disobedience because he's not where he's supposed to be. He's not in the battle. And you need, that's a word right there. Let me tell you, one of the first series I ever did, 1991 during the Gulf War, I was on radio in Montgomery. I did a series, What Happens to a Soldier When They Don't Go to War? They end up with some serious problems called Bathsheba. Had he been at war, he wouldn't have been on the rooftop the night to see Bathsheba down there bathing. He wasn't where he was supposed to be, so therefore Satan used it, and his disobedience brought him to the place where he would do it. Most people don't know Uriah the Hittite was one of his 30 chief mighty men, meaning his closest friends, soldiers. They probably ate together. They fought together. They risked their lives for each other. Loyal. How does David, a man after God's own heart, how does he take his wife, commit adultery with her, get her pregnant, and then scheme to kill the man? I want to tell you what that is right now. That's a hard heart. His disobedience and lukewarmness over time brought him to the place of horrific sin. And yes, everybody says all sin's the same. Let me tell you right now, it's not. That's another sermon. But it brought him to that place. I, we probably could go, okay, we understand how you could do that and commit adultery. That's, you know, that was a, you could think, a moment of, you know, just a moment of a sin of passion, not a sin you planned. But he planned killing Uriah. He planned that out and executed it and involved other people. How evil could that be? That's evil. You want to talk about evil? That's evil. Well, I promise you, this is the last passage. Psalm 51. I won't break my promise. Verse 1. Here's what he prayed. In fact, in my Bible here, it says, in the heading, it says, a prayer for spiritual cleansing. A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. And notice he's saying transgressions. Breaking of the law, breaking of God's word. Then he says, iniquity, my injustice. How unjust was he killing an innocent man? Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts and in the hidden part. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. What does this mean? He's talking about hyssop was what the thing they dipped in blood and sprinkled it. So he's saying, I need the cleansing of blood. I mean, he knew that the death had to happen for sins to be forgiven. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And then he says this, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And then he starts talking about his heart. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. So he's saying here, hold on, he's saying, cleanse my heart. Give me a new heart. David understood his heart had hardened, changed, and it, like a bad liver has gone bad. I need a new heart. Sometimes, listen, Christians say, well, when I got saved, I got a new heart. Yes, you did. But what have you done with it? I knew an alcoholic one time, 25-year alcoholic, had total liver gone. Dementia, alcohol dementia, his mind gone. Went in the hospital and prayed for him. God did a miracle, gave him a brand new liver, and healed his mind. Man stayed with faithful to the Lord for about 6 months, went back to the alcohol. His liver went right back. Let me tell you right now, God can give you a brand new heart, and if you want to go back to the world and cause it to harden, you can harden it. And David hardened his heart, and he knew, I need a new heart. And how do you get a new heart? You just go back to God and you cry out for forgiveness. You confess your sins. You don't try to hide them anymore. You confess them. You cry out, forgive me of my transgressions, my iniquities, my sins. Please cleanse me. Please wash me. Please, God, change my heart. Give me a new heart. My old one, my heart I had before, I ruined it. Give me a new one. He says, restore unto me. Look at this, verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. See? Why is he saying restore it? He had it. He lost it.
That's what I was talking about earlier. Are you happy? Are you excited about what Jesus has done for you? If you lose that, you're going to lose your way. And he said, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. And then he says this, verse 13, then, here we go, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Mean then. What does then mean? After you give me a new heart. After you've cleansed me. After this, then I'll be able to teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted. And the beautiful thing is, God did forgive him. Didn't have to. A lot of people think, oh, what Peter said to Simon the sorcerer. He said, you're in the bond of iniquity, the gall of bitterness. He said, you better pray if perhaps God may forgive you. We've been talking Christianity like it's automatic. No, you better stay in that place of Psalm 51 until you know it. So it may take you a day. It may take you a week. It may take you a month. It may take you a year. But you better stay there until you get a new heart. And if you get it right, let me tell you something. If you get it right, you will be able to lead others to the truth, to Jesus, to true repentance. They'll be able to get a new heart. You can't give what you don't have. You can't teach what you don't know. So hear me today. Harden not your hearts. Don't let your conscience be seared. And there are seducing spirits and doctrines of demons that will help aid your departure from the faith. Won't happen overnight. Didn't happen overnight with David. You can't stay on that road, that hard heart road, because it only gets worse. So I know this is for somebody today. But understand there are people around you that need you. They need you to have a soft heart, to have a broken heart for them. See, what they don't get, Pastor Troy, they don't get this sometimes, is that they get mad at us for sharing the truth with them, exhorting them or telling them the truth about sin or about the consequences or about hell. They get mad at us, but they don't understand we're the ones that really love them. We love them enough to tell them. And this world's so backwards. You love people enough to tell them the truth, what will save them from an eternity of damnation in hell, what will save them from a lot of pain here on the earth as well, and they'll hate you for it. And it's more painful when it comes from a friend or a family member that you love, even you're even closer to. But this is part of the battle. You know? My heart's heavy because I've seen some bad reactions. And, you know, people that I hoped were getting better. And they didn't take a step forward. They just took three steps back and growling at me with, you know. I'm like, wow, okay. You have not improved. And it's discouraging sometimes. It's like, Lord, we pray for these people all the time, and yet they still. And it's a battle. You know why? It's a battle. We blame everything on Satan, but it's a lot of times it's not Satan. People have, God gave us a free will. So we're battling people's free will. And sometimes you just have to go, okay. I've told you, and I've told you, and I've told you, and I'm not telling you again. I think about when God Almighty himself told the prophet Jeremiah, and I think it's Jeremiah 16, stop praying for these people. Boy, you don't. Somebody said that in church. These churches out here, they think it was blasphemy. God would never tell you to stop praying for somebody. Oh, he's told me to stop praying for some people. Turn them over to Satan. Yep. Sometimes, you know what? Your prayer is just propping them up. They need to hit rock bottom. Maybe if they hit rock bottom, they'll finally surrender. Sometimes us praying for them is just keeping them limping along. So sometimes the Lord will tell you, just quit praying for them.
There's some folks he's told me to. And boy, their life went to hell quick. You know, sometimes you let it fall apart. The real stubborn ones just get more stubborn. They just get more. That's all right. Yeah. All right, let's stand this one. I'm going to do that last one we did there. I like that last one. I don't think I've ever heard that one. I like how many times it says Jesus. But it started to bring me to tears this morning because it talks about my friends and family. And they need Jesus. They need to, but they need to surrender. I don't want them to just go to a church. They need to be born again. They need to repent. They need to become a disciple of Jesus, and he needs to become first. Remember his commandments, folks, Jesus' commandment. What's the first commandment? Love the Lord, all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Then love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what did Jesus say was loving him? Obeying him. So you have to read more than just one passage, right? All right, love the Lord. What does that mean? Go over to John 13, 14, 15. Says it in those three chapters. If you love me, obey me. You know? There's something children y'all get a hold of. Obey your parents. That shows love. Arguing, disobedience shows a lack of love. Simple. Don't make my life harder. I'll make your life harder. See, that's the way it works. Let me be a parent with joy. Steal my joy, I steal yours. That's real parenting. Today the method of parenting is non-parenting. No spanking, no discipline. Let them do whatever they want, run over you, call you names, spit on you. If that's your kind of parenting, you're parenting wrong. That's another sermon. Let's pray. We'll do this song. Father, thank you for your word. We know you love us, but Lord, we know that you demand we change, that we repent, and that we follow you. That's your words, not mine. And so, Lord, I pray you make this real, and I pray there's people out there this morning who they've been on that lukewarm middle road, or they've hardened their heart, or they've been departing from the faith, or they've allowed offense or sin to deceive them. I pray that they have been awakened, that they can get too far down that road and be lost forever. So, Lord, I ask you to bring them back, convict them, have mercy, save them. Any of them not born again, Lord, let them find the true born-again experience in Jesus before it's too late. I pray this in Jesus' name.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break. Declaring there is hope and there is freedom, I speak Jesus. 'Cause your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for what you're doing. Lord, your spirit, truly you are here, your anointing, your presence. And Lord, I know you're speaking to some people, not only here, but those watching and listening. I pray they will give their lives to you completely. Turn from sin and let Jesus be Lord of their lives totally this day. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, before we dismiss this morning, just one couple of announcements. We are going to do December 31st, 9 o'clock. We're going to have our New Year prayer and communion. So we're going to do that. We're going to start at 9 and go to midnight. And we're just going to have some worship time and some prayer. And then we're going to finish up with communion and bring in the new year. We really need to be praying for our country and for people around us. So if you can make it for that, that'd be great. December 31st, what is that? Is that Thursday? Thursday. And so we'll do that here at 9 o'clock. Also, Troy is going to share a little announcement for his ministry.
Amen. It's so funny because this is our sister church with Next Level Ministries in Montgomery. And Pastor Dean, you don't realize how much we preach the same messages. That's why you see me so fired up sometimes, because we're preaching the exact same thing. We don't talk to each other much. We don't compare notes. But starting next Saturday, I am starting a 7-week teaching on God and government. I'm going to be teaching, this is an in-depth study on the responsibility of the believer in the governmental mountain. And I'm going to do it not 7 straight weeks on Saturday. My goal is to have it ended by the end of January. So I'll be teaching on Saturdays at 11 at our home for our regular service. And then I think we decided Wednesday nights. Tuesday nights. So if you guys want to check that out, I promise you, you're going to learn something from it. I've done this teaching several times before. And it's just a powerful teaching. The Lord told me to do it right now in this hour, in this season, because a lot of people, as you're saying, are giving up. And when you were talking about that scripture that talked about when David was, when kings were supposed to be at war. Right now, you guys don't understand, our nation is at war with communism. It's a demonic spirit. They're trying to take over our nation. This is a time when pastors need to understand this is not time for choir. It's not time for choir robes. It's time for war clothes. We're at war. And you don't stop until you win. You don't stop until you win. So I want you guys to join in. You can face. You can go on. We're on Facebook Live, both on Tuesday nights and on Saturday mornings. If you can come on Saturday mornings, we would love to have you. We have a great time in the Lord, and then D and I always feed you afterwards, right? Good. Am I talking about good food, Jordan? Can I get a witness? Yeah, I'm gonna give you some. It's called Troy Daddy's Fried Chicken. So if y'all come to the house, I might whip it up. You never know. So anyway, listen, if there are family members, friends, coworkers who are on the wrong side of this political thing, have them watch these 7 weeks. When I've taught this in another church I went to before we started coming here, the church was a mixed congregation. It was half black and half white. And when I got through teaching this, I had some of the black people come up to me and they said, the light went on. The light finally went on. Because everything I teach from this is scriptural. It's not my opinion. You know, it's not my political preference. I just give them word. I just give them the word, and it's right there in the word. Now, I'll tell you, some of the people heard it and left the church. About half the blacks left, and half of them received it. You know what I'm saying? But that's okay, because that's what the word is supposed to do. That's what the word is supposed to do. So anyway, I just wanted to let you guys know that I think this is a real important teaching. It's going to bone you up on some things in the scripture. It's going to give you something that when you're at work, when you're talking to a family member, whatever, and they come with something, you're going to have something in your holster. You're going to have it ready to pull out, because this is an in-depth, this is an A to Z teaching on this. So I just want to invite you guys to be a part of it. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Dean.
Also, I almost forget, for those of you, this is just for, you know, I don't know, Alabama folks, but if you're nearby. But the first campaign event, I've been invited to speak. This is a group called Focus on America. I'm going to be doing that at the Black Patch Distillery in Madison, Alabama. So up north almost to the Tennessee, or all the way up there. But that's going to be Saturday, January the 9th. So especially those of you, I know we have people up in North Alabama, we have people in Madison and Decatur and stuff that are watch regularly. So look at that Black Patch Distillery in Madison, Alabama, January 9th. It starts at noon, and I think they're going to have a speaker, and then I think I'm going to be doing, they're going to just let me do Q&A with the whole crowd. So we're going to do that. So it's going to be a good time, and just be praying. Things of the campaign is starting to roll. I'm going to be speaking in, I think it is St. Clair County Republicans and Young Republicans are going to get in a group together there for either end of January, 1st of February time period. So good things are happening. About to print off the first 10,000 of brochures. And so a lot going on, but be praying for us, please. And if you're in, can come up to North Alabama on January 9th, love to have you there. Let me know, though, so we can RSVP. I think they only hold about 170 people, so we need to have a head count. Anyway, all right, well, we're going to get out of here. I guess that's all the announcements and stuff. And, yeah, you starting that next Saturday?
Next Saturday.
All right. All right.
Well, this coming Saturday, which would be the second.
The second. All right.
And on Tuesday nights, we will start between 6:30 and 7 in the evening.
Okay.
Cool.
All right. Well, y'all know, hug some necks before you leave. That's the rule here.